6:45 in the morning, and I see smiling faces, so that's good. You guys are doing something good. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to, let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. All right, once again, so thankful to be here. I tell you what, every time the Lord opens the door and allows me to preach, I get a little excited. You know something? Every time Pastor texts me and says, hey, do you mind preaching? Just as the first time, I say, wow, really? So, Pastor, if you're watching, I just want to say thank you for the privilege to stand here and to preach to God's people. Just a little bit before I preach this message, I want to talk about what I'm going to be preaching, and it's going to be prophecy. And if I were to have my tongue dipped in the ink of heaven, and I had all the adjectives to describe this event, I don't think I would even do justice to describe this event we're going to get to. I wouldn't be able to describe it enough. But before we get to where we're going, I would like to give a little go over God's prophetic calendar. And so if you have your piece of paper out, if you like to take notes, go to the left of your paper and write grace. Just write grace. And we're in the period of grace, or the dispensation of grace, if you will, just a period of time. And right next to grace, draw an arrow up, and right at the top of that, the rapture of the church. And that is the next event on God's prophetic calendar, the rapture of the church, where we will be taken out of here in a twinkling of an eye. We will be up, up, and away. And that is the rapture. And to the right of that arrow, I'd like you to write tribulation, the seven-year period that will take place, the tribulation. And go ahead and write that down. And then next to the tribulation, y'all are writing fast. Next to the tribulation, go ahead and draw an arrow down. And right at the top of that, Christ returning to earth. That is the second coming, when Christ will come to this earth and he will set up next the millennial kingdom. And that's what you'll write next to that, Christ millennial kingdom. If you need to know how to spell it, I did. I'll go ahead and say it. M-I-L-L-E-N-I-A-L. The millennial kingdom. And after the millennial kingdom is where we will be headed for the remainder of this message. And that is the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment. You're there in Revelation chapter 20. And read with me, starting at verse 11 and following. The Bible says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much once again for the opportunity to preach. Thank you for your people that are here. And I pray that you would stir hearts. I pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I know it's the 8:45 service, but it's possible, and I pray that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior today. And Lord, we do pray that as this great white throne judgment is coming, that we would see it as Christians, and may it stir us to witness and to reach out and pray for the lost. And we do pray that you would meet with us in today's service. I'd like to preach a message to you entitled, The Saddest Scene. The Saddest Scene. You know, there is a great white throne judgment. Who will you show how to escape it? There is going to be a great white throne judgment. Who will you show how to escape it? Let's look at verse 11, the scene. And it sets the scene for us. And I saw a great white throne. You know, today in history, we have thrones today. There's a man named Shah Jahan, and he was a ruler back in 1635, and he had what's called the peacock throne. You say the peacock throne. I laughed too. I said the peacock throne. That doesn't sound very terrible at all. And anyways, he was a ruler over much of Pakistan and India, and this throne, oh, it was a sight to behold. It's not available to look at today, as it's been dismantled because he lost the kingdom, and it's been dismantled, and the stones have been turned into crowns and things. But let me give you a little description of what this throne looked like. Oh, it took the goldsmiths 7 years to fabricate, to craft this throne, the peacock throne. Oh, it had jewels all over it. And, for example, one of the diamonds that they say was one of the peacock's eyes was 186 carats big. It was a rough cut diamond. And that's just a glimpse of what this throne was like. Some of the ladies are looking at me say, I would like to have that right there. And now that is a throne. But may I tell you, That throne, though it may be, as historians today say, that is the great throne of today, and that is the most expensive throne in history, that pales in comparison to the throne that will be seen on the great white judgment. Oh, the Bible describes it as a great throne and a great white throne. And that white is the same word that was used when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, when God's Shekinah glory shone. And that throne is white, and you can't look upon it. And it's white, and it's holy, and it's impure, and it is a righteous judgment. And that is the throne that we're talking about here. In Revelation chapter number 20, we know the Shekinah glory is the glory that shone from this throne. Moses could only view the hinder parts of God. He couldn't even look on God's face. He could not look at him. We see in Exodus chapter 24, verse 17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like the devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. What about Paul on the road to Damascus, who went out to kill Christians and to take them back and capture them? And you know what? All of a sudden, there was a great light that shone about him, and he fell down before that light, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He could not stand before the presence, before the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And this is the glory we're talking about that comes from the throne of God. You know, later on in Paul's life, it was said that he had a thorn in his flesh. Now, most scholars would say, the Bible doesn't say, but most scholars would say that thorn in the flesh most likely was a problem that was caused in his eye from seeing the Shekinah glory. And just very interesting that he always remembered that scene. And then the judgments of God. We see the glory, the judgments of God. It says that heaven and earth fled. I find it interesting that when you look through Revelation 6 through 19, it talks about blood-colored water. It talks about scorching hot sun. You know, man will have sores all over his body. There will be giant demon-like locusts that feed on humans, on men, women, and children that receive the mark of the beast. It talks about there will be 100-pound hailstones hurled from heavens. And you know something? Nowhere in there says they're fleeing from the judgments. But it says that heaven and earth fled from God, from his glory, the sight of God on the throne. So turn with me to Revelation 6, 15 and 16, and let's read about this. Let's read about these judgments. Revelation chapter 6, 15 and 16. I'll begin reading at verse 15 and follow along with me. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in dens and in the rocks and in the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the hail and hide us from the locust. It doesn't say that. And hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What a terrible sight that is to see God in his ready to judge. You know, I read a story of a pastor who was in India. And he was he visited a missionary doctor in India. And there he was, and the missionary doctor told him a story about this man who was a Hindu. And you know, you may know that they worship millions of gods. And one of those gods was the sun god. And this man went to the missionary doctor because he could not see. And as the doctor began to talk to him, he discovered that this man, in an act of worship to the sun god, was staring at the sun for 2 hours straight. And the doctor then said, oh, I can't fix you. I cannot fix your physical problem. But then he said, I can fix your spiritual problem, and then led him to the Lord. But let me tell you, if the sun is bright, it was the throne of the great white throne will be a billion times brighter than that sun. Imagine those that are standing before the judgment, where God's countenance shines so bright. So who are these people that are standing before the throne? Who are they? Verse 12, we see the small and great were standing before God. Hey, in other words, big and little sinners. Big and little sinners were standing before God. It doesn't matter if you're the richest person in the world. It doesn't matter if you're the best husband. It doesn't matter if you're the best wife. It doesn't matter if you do all type of humanitarian efforts. It doesn't matter if you give to orphanages. It doesn't matter if you feed the homeless. That means nothing at the great white throne judgment when you stand before God without Jesus Christ. That does not matter. The Bible says in Romans 3:19 that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Romans 2:1 says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Romans 1:20 says, so that they are without excuse. In this sermon, Sinner of the Hands of an Angry God, preached it says, there is no security in the feeble excuses of unsaved people to keep them out of hell for 1 second. I believe that I'm suffering hell on earth right now. Maybe you've heard that excuse. I don't believe that a loving God would condemn somebody to hell. Well, to say that is to say that man is smarter and better than God. And the reason is because here, if you do the crime, you do the time. A man is punished for his actions in prison. And to say that there will be no hell is to say, no punishment for sins is to say that man is smarter than God. There is no security for any excuses. It is already known that those standing before the throne will be cast into hell. So why will they be judged? Let's look at the serious of verse 12. You know, what are they doing there? What did they do to get to such a terrible place to be standing before the judgment of the Lord? They are standing there to receive the degree of their judgment in the lake of fire. Just like we have maximum security prisons for those that do worse crimes and other people go to lesser prisons for certain crimes, there's going to be degrees of severity in hell for their punishment. And we see in Psalm 62:12, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou rendest to every man according to his work. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Romans 2:6 says, who will render to every man according to his deeds? Romans 2:16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. I tell you what, hell will be a million times hotter for the person who sits in a good Bible preaching church and does not accept Jesus as their Savior compared to someone who sits in a church that they don't preach the gospel to them. So next we look at the books. What are these books that are being opened in verse 12? I would like to tell you today, well, the first book will be the Bible. It says that the books were opened. God holds his word very high, and he will judge according to his word. The next book will be the book of man's sins. Malachi 3:16 says that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account in the day of judgment. Hey, every time you use God's name in vain, that will add to, every time someone uses God's name in vain, that's going to add to their torture, add to their punishment in hell. God's first name is not Oh My. What happens when you say, geez? Oh, geez. You know that's short for Jesus. Hey, I'm not standing up here perfect. I've messed up and I've said stuff before, but come on, do you feel a little bad when you say that? The church, the next is the book of life. Those who are written in there that will be going on into heaven will be opened. But let me tell you something, church. The church role and the book of life are not synonymous. They're different. Just because someone's name is on the church roll doesn't mean they're in the book of life. Some may teach that, but that's not the case. That's not what the Bible says. Matthew 7:21 and 23 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name doeth many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I hope no one here has to hear that. Friend, are you unsure that your name is written in the book of life? Well, get that settled today. At the end of that service, ask somebody to say, how do I know my name is written in the book of life? How do I know I will escape the judgment? How do I know I will go to heaven? I know I'm preaching to the 8:45 service. I had a friend one time. I still consider him my friend. And we had these gospel videos that my church put out back in California, or they used on their website. And I sent him, it says, you know, do you know you will be in heaven when you die, or something to that effect. And I sent him that video. And I wanted him to watch it. And I wanted him to get saved. And you know what? He sent me back a text that said, I will have my throne with Satan in hell. I said, I was like, am I reading this right? And let me tell you something, that is no good. That is not true about hell. The book says, the Bible says that it's a place of fire. It is not a place where you have a throne. It is not a place that the world talks about you will go with your friends and have a party. No, it is no such place. It is a place of torments, a place of weeping and wailing, of gnashing of teeth. And it's forever. You can't get out. So the sentence, verse 15, we'll look at the sentence. And whosoever was found not written in the book of life was cast in to the lake of fire. You know, this has to be one of the saddest verses, if not the saddest verses in the Bible. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in to the lake of fire. It was an ordinary day I went over to visit my grandma, and this is back home, and I went over there to eat all her snacks. See how she was doing. See how she was doing. My wife laughs because when we visited before we were married, she has a picture of me on one knee in the snack closet going through the snacks. I tell you what, she always has the good snacks. But anyways, I go to my grandma's house, and before I go up to the door to knock, as I'm walking, I notice the neighbor is in his car, in his truck. Now this neighbor, when I was younger, he used to take me out and ride go-karts. He used to take me out and ride quads and dirt bikes. And sometimes I was scared to get on him as a little guy. But I had a relationship with him. I knew his son. And I talked with him. And I was a Christian at this point. And I thought, I'm going to go give him a gospel pamphlet. And so I walked over there. And I began to chat with him, and he began to tell me, you know, how's it going? Oh, I'm getting ready to take my wife to the hospital, and this and that. And then eventually his wife came, and she got into the car, and they drove off to the hospital. You know what happened? I had no time to interject about Jesus. I didn't give him a gospel pamphlet like I intended on. And 2 weeks later, I was talking to my grandma on the phone, and she said, you know what? My neighbor died. He was on the roof with a leaf blower, and he was blowing the leaves, and he had a heart attack up there and died. And his son later found him blue in the face. And that's a sad scene, but I tell you what, he did take time to spend with me when I was younger, but if you asked other people in the neighborhood, they would say this man causes a lot of problems in the neighborhood. And the way he acted, I don't know if he was truly saved. I don't know if he made a profession when he was younger. I'm not sure, but it's very possible today he's in hell and he's burning. You know, you have all listened so well to the message today. And friend, I wonder, do you know that your name is written in the book of life? Do you know that if you were to die today, that you would be going to heaven? Or will you be headed to the great white throne judgment? It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. If you do not know that your name is written in the book of life, then talk to somebody after the service and ask them, how do I know my name is written in the book of life? How do I know that I'm on my way to heaven? Would you show me? Most people here will be glad to take a Bible and to show you that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not by your works. It's not by your church attendance. It's not by, you know, doing everything good. It's not by how many prayers you pray, but it's by Jesus. It's by the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, lived a perfect life and was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary, was beaten unmercifully, looked like hamburger meat hanging on the cross, and that was for you and me. What a God, what a Savior. And He didn't stay on that cross. He was placed in a tomb, and later He came back to life. He was resurrected, and He lives today, and He's calling out to all sinners to come unto me, all ye who labor and are weary, and I will give you rest. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just by placing simple faith, by calling out to Him, He will gladly, with open arms, you don't have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. You just come to Him to get clean. Hey, brother and sister, who do you know that is headed for the judgment? Who do you know that is on their way to the great white throne judgment, to bow before a holy God, a throne that no one can even look on. And there they are, bowing in shame before the throne, thinking maybe of all the times that they were witness to, all the times that that someone may have gave them a tract or anything like that. Who do you know that is headed to that scene? I was sobered up a little bit as I meditated on this passage. It's difficult to grasp this scene. And as I meditated on this passage, I tried to think, if I was there, as I looked out onto this judgment, what if I saw my mom there, my dad there, unsaved family there, friends that I knew that were not saved, coworkers that I knew that were not saved, that I worked with, and they were standing before the judgment seat of God. And once they were there, there's no crying out and praying. They're being judged. They've already given the opportunities. What a sobering thought. Who is the Holy Spirit bringing to your mind? Who have you slacked off in praying for? We'll rev it back up. Who do you need to witness to? Dear church, catch this. If the whole message you forget about, just catch this. You need to weep and wail and witness for the lost so that they do not weep and wail in hell for an eternity. I'm going to say that one more time. You need to weep and wail and witness to the lost so that they do not weep and wail in hell for eternity. You know, God does not want anyone to be at this judgment. And I know, church, that this, you say, why is he preaching the great white throne judgment at an 8:45 service? You know what? Because I was motivated to pray more, to witness more because of this passage. And it's a real thing that's going to take place. But you know something? God doesn't want anybody to go to this judgment, lest I miss that point. God doesn't want anyone to go to this judgment. You know, if you read in 2 Peter 3, chapter 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, and not willing that any should perish," I mean go to hell, "but should come to repentance." God wants you to change your mind. Hey, I'm headed to hell. Hey, I'm a sinner. And he wants you to then call out to him and ask him to save you. I thank you so much for your attention. I thank you so much for following along. And I'll go ahead and pass it over to whoever comes up next. And Brother Raphael, what a guy. He's been a good man right here. Take it away, brother.
And may that encourage us